Come here, buddy. Brother Goodwin here. I have a scripture I want to read for you, and then we're going to start the program. It says here in the book of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 3. Listen to this. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed. We know the man of sin is the Antichrist, but what's the falling away? Well, I'm going to tell you this. It's apostasy. That's what it is. The falling away is the great end time apostasy. My wife will put a book that I wrote about that in a little while here. You'll see it, and it's on the website. It talks about the apostasy, the coming apostasy of the end time. It's here now, by the way. And so we're going to talk about something today. Doc is in the studio. We're going to talk about the subject, the journey to apostasy. The journey. We're not necessarily going to talk too much about apostasy. We're going to talk about the journey that gets us there. Stay tuned. Hey, welcome to our viewers out there, all of you listening on, whether you're listening on Christian Television Network, CTN, on Friday nights, or maybe you're listening out there in Arkansas or Memphis somewhere on VTN on Saturday afternoon, or maybe you're like the thousands that watch on YouTube. Welcome to the program. We got an exciting thought for you today. We're going to talk about the journey to apostasy. And by the way, great title, Doc.
Yes.
And that's a private joke. Yes. We'll talk about that. We'll laugh about that later.
But the truth.
Doc, this is a message that you preached at a church.
My son preached the message, and I took notes, and then later put it in how I think and put it together. And
the old man made a prophecy message out of it. It's what you did.
Yes.
And but you have this recorded on a DVD, I believe.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So, folks, you can go to the website. That'll be on there, and you can get that DVD. But let's talk about this, Doc. You have a verse for us, or am I supposed to read this verse? I have it right here if you want me to read it.
Go ahead and read.
It's Jude. Jude is a chapter in your Bible. There's only one chapter.
Yes.
So it's a little confusing when you give the reference.
A while ago, I said, it'll be Jude chapter 3.
And I said, when you find Jude chapter 3, let me know, because I want to read that.
Verse 3.
I bet there's something in there about them Nephilim in chapter 3.
But, yeah, I bet so.
Because there is no chapter 3.
Mm-hmm.
And by the way, I wrote a book on this too. Doc is also in this book. You got some chapter. Mm-hmm. The Great End Time Distraction. Where I talk about the fallen angel nonsense, the Genesis 6 stuff. There's a chapter in here about the book of Jude. I go through the entire book of Jude. How many verses is there in there? 25 verses. I go through the entire book of Jude in this book. So if you want some further study, some further reference to this chapter, and it'll be a big help to you. So, Doc, let me read verse 3, and then we're going to turn you loose here. Because you sent me this article that
I put it on Facebook,
and I saw, that's where I saw it, and I shared that on the Spotlight page, and I told people that this is some good stuff right here, and I said, man, we gotta talk about this. Well, let me read the verse 3 here. Beloved, when I give all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints.
Yes.
So share that, because you were telling me earlier that this contend is like an Olympic game. Tell the viewers about that.
Well, it's kind of like also Paul writing to in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, he talks about running our race. And the race that he's talking about is the same thing of the contending here. The Greek word has the picture concept of two gladiators in the arena competing. And both Paul in chapter 12 of Hebrews and here, Jude, is using the picture of what we today know of as the Olympics, and how that you're to contend as gladiators would have contended, as wrestlers would have contended, mm-hmm. or as racers would run against each other for the pride of their country, or in those days, the pride of maybe the city that they represented, not necessarily for the same kind of things that they give in the Olympics today, but they got wreaths laid around them, but it brought pride to their country. And so what they would do, would the runner or the wrestler or whoever or whatever their sport is, they're going to practice, they're going to work, they're going to do everything they can to be a champion. And that's what he's writing. He said, I wanted to write to you about the common salvation, encouraging people. He said, but in his time, I think the reason why this book is placed just before the book of Revelation is because it's not only in his day was he seeing apostasy, but in the end times before the book of Revelation unfolds, this is what it's going to be like. And that's why I said, I want to encourage you to contend. I want you to be a wrestler for the truth. I want you to, as Paul said, lay every weight and sin that keeps you from running. Get it out of the way, because we don't have enough time. The finish line's just right up there, and we've just got to give it all we have.
And let's make sure folks understand what we're contending for, the faith.
The faith. Yes.
The principles of
once
the Bible.
Once delivered.
Yeah.
And that's the faith for the Word of God.
Too many of us are fighting with fellow believers.
Oh, yes.
We're all getting squabbles over stuff. And
everybody wants to be the judge over somebody else. They need to go to Romans 14, and they need to understand what judge is really all about for the judgment seat of Christ. Let God take care of all that in the future. But you're right. We have to contend against the flesh, the world, and the devil. And I think our greatest enemy is the flesh.
Yeah, I agree with you. We blame a lot of things on the
devil. Oh, yeah, the devil gets blamed on us. Yeah.
Contending for the faith once delivered unto saints. I'm talking about eternal security.
Yes.
The validity and the inspiration,
the inspiration
of the Bible,
salvation by grace. And I believe also the preservation of that inspiration.
Yeah. So that's what he's talking about.
Yes.
Contending for those things, and those are important.
And that salvation is by faith through grace. Yes.
Doc, let me read this first little paragraph here that you wrote. You wrote this. I want to read this, and this is going to lead us into the turn of the century, the 1800s or the early 1900s.
Late 1800s.
Yeah. And because we're not going to show throughout history all the times that apostasy crept in. We'd be here all day.
Yeah.
We want to show, I want the folks to see what you said here about how we got where we are now. Because that's what matters to us today.
Right.
How did we get here, and what do we do about it? So you said the book of Jude, it was placed before the book of Revelation, right before the tribulation, on purpose. And there's a common theme, like Paul in the last letter to Timothy, Peter in his second letter that he wrote, talking about end times and the condition of things. Evidently, the first century church was experiencing apostasy. So these were written historically from our point of view, as well as prophetically of what's coming in the end times. Every era, and this is interesting, in the last 2,000 years, every era of the last 2,000 years has seen a tidal wave of apostasy begin to sweep across the churches. Because apostasy is about the church,
yes,
not the world.
That's right.
And it's not the world getting bad, it's God's people, the assembly of God's people that's getting bad. This tidal wave of apostasy began to sweep across the churches, and God's Holy Spirit would push it back with some sort of a movement. This is a historical fact. And we don't have time to go through all those, but as prophecy concerning Israel was starting to emerge on the scene, something is changing. These are the end times now. At the turn of the last century, In the early 20s and 30s, German rationalism and the modernistic movement brought great apostasy, with God responding by raising up modern fundamentalism. So let me ask you a few questions here, Doc, so that you can share with the viewers what you're talking about. First of all, this thing called German rationalism. Right. I was pretty sure I knew what that was, and when I looked it up, I was pretty close. It's basically, it's a long story short, it's human reasoning.
Yes,
isn't it?
Human reasoning trying to be applied to Scripture. It's called higher learning. It was the German archaeologists that discovered the supposedly most ancient scriptures in Alexandria of Egypt that today has become used to write so many of the new versions of the Bible. And leaders of the world, leaders of church movements were gravitated to that to gain new insight, new understanding. And what came with it was a movement that we recognize and give a title to, modernism.
Now, before we get into that, let me give the definition I found online.
Yes.
Just so the people understand what you're talking about. German rationalism. Here's how it's defined here. The manner of thought by which the human reason, your human reasoning, is considered to be the only source and the only judge of all kinds of knowledge. In other words, above the Bible,
above
what anyone says, your own reasoning determines right and wrong. Doesn't that go back to Genesis 3?
It does.
Hath God said?
And this is why, folks, you have today an unlimited number of supposed Bibles, because they use German rationalism to place man as an authority over what God has said. And as a result, it led to apostasy. And in the early 20s and 30s of 1900, God lifted up, and just as he had always done for nearly 2,000 years, the Holy Spirit would move in. We've read of the great awakenings and the great movements of God and the great revivals that swept, and the result of all of that. So what God did at this time, I believe, he raised up what we call fundamentalism in our modern terms. Not that fundamentalists have not always been,
right?
Because they have. But God raised up movement to begin to bring people back to the truth of the Word of God. And as a result, they began to push back that wave of apostasy.
And isn't that really the definition of fundamental, going back to the original principles?
Contending for the faith once delivered.
Yeah.
And because that's what was happening. I mean, all the ideas of, hey, you can go to heaven by this, you could be over here, you can do whatever, you can believe whatever, you can go to heaven, all of these kind of things. And men began to build churches, and God moved. A great movement took place in those 30s, 40s, and even 50s. I can even remember as a child in the 50s going to fundamentalist meetings, and unbelievable movement of God was taking place. And what it was doing, it was pushing back that tide of apostasy that had swept into so many churches.
Now, there's something stuck in the middle here that you mentioned it, but you didn't explain. I wanted you to explain it. The German rationalism led to what you call the modernistic movement, mm-hmm. brought great apostasy. So what do you mean by the modernistic movement?
First of all, they came in with different ideas of salvation.
Yeah.
Then they came in with ideas brought back into again, because it had laid dormant for a long time, but it brought now back in apostasy the idea of an old world before this world.
The gap there.
And this movement brought in all kinds of ideas about the Holy Spirit that are not in the Bible. And you had the movement of early Pentecostalism and all of that today has emerged into emergent church and all the rest of this.
Did you know one of the first people in the tongues movement, they say it was, from what I've read, it began with a woman, not a man, in a college, not a church. Isn't that interesting?
Well, yes, and we could go into all of that, but modernism at the time, even though it wasn't full-blown in this, that, or the other, it was subtly bringing in all these different ideas, and with it came the beginning of this Bible and that Bible and this Bible. And Dan, I'm convinced that what has happened is within the church that is now filling itself with members that are not even saved, I'm convinced. And they are now accepting this new Bible because it's the one that's most relevant. And whenever the rapture takes place, the world will have a new Bible, and everybody's acclimated to saying, okay, this is our Bible.
So now you've moved on beyond the fundamentalist movement that showed up. And it was made up of not just Baptists.
There were Methodists. There were people.
You're talking about Billy Sunday.
Yes.
And all them.
I mean, they
Bob Gray, Bob Jones Sr.
They held to the fundamentals of the faith.
Yeah.
Now, we might not have all agreed on every little thing over here or there, but I'm telling you, when it came to the fundamentals of the faith that Jude is talking about contending for, they did.
Yeah.
And they stood up and pushed back against that apostasy. But something's happened.
So that leads us to where we are now. And before we get into that, let's just say a word to the viewers here about we are a viewer-supported program. We appreciate those of you. We call you our partners in the ministry.
Amen.
Whether you just pray for us, it's very important. We appreciate everyone that prays for us, prays for Doc, prays for me, prays that we get out there and get our message out to the people out there. We are viewer supported. There's an 800 number there on the screen. You can go to Crossing the Spotlight, and all the donate buttons are there. We depend and need you, the viewer, to keep us on the air. We appreciate you all so much. And we plan on staying on CTN as long as the money continues to come, and VTN and Arkansas, and maybe some other things we're going to begin here in the near future. But appreciate every one of you.
Amen.
Doc, somewhere along the line, fundamentalism has changed. Not for everybody, but...
Thank God there's still some that still stole, but listen, even inside the fundamental realm, those that are really contending for the faith have been further and pushed further and further out into the periphery where they have little impact on fundamental as a whole.
Now, we're hoping to have Spencer Smith on next week. It's not confirmed yet, but I'm hoping we're going to get him in there. And we're
He's contending for doctrine, I'm telling you.
He is, and I'm going to tell him when he comes on. He may not even know, but he is a prophecy minister.
Oh, yes.
Because what he's talking about is something that you and I are going to do a show on real soon, and that's the different categories of prophecy.
Mm-hmm.
There's prophecy that's about Israel. There's prophecy that's about the world around us.
Yeah.
But there's also a lot of prophecy about the condition of the church.
That's right.
That's Spencer Smith right there.
That's right. And
so what do you think, and I'm going to ask him next week, but what do you think has caused fundamental churches to drift?
Well, I really think it's really simple. And it begins with the same letter as apostasy. It's apathy.
Oh, yeah.
And I'm convinced that even good preachers, good Christians, have become apathetic in the times that we're living in. And if we're not careful, the next step out of apathy is apostasy.
Now, explain to the folks listening, we use that word apathy, but what does it mean to you? What the word apathy?
It means without fervor for the things that are of importance.
So
he said to contend for the faith. That means I must, with all of my strength, with all my fervor, I'm giving it all for the protection, for the promotion of it. What's happened is we now have let the seeker-sensitive movement tell us that you need to know what your neighborhood wants to hear you, and that's what you want to provide for them.
Hmm.
And so what we've done is we begin changing the, we begin finding a program for this. I'm not against programs. It meets needs. But people say, oh, what kind of program do you have for my child? What kind of program do you have over here? What kind of music do you have over here? And so what's happened is instead of contending for the faith, we become a little more apathetic. And we begin to agree with this. We begin to change our music. Then we begin to change our programming. Then we begin to change our timings. Then we begin to change. That's apathy. And apathy is a result of an individual not having a fervent walk with Christ. The problem, Dan, and my son, my preacher's son, mentioned last evening a book he's reading, and it struck me, man, so hard in my heart. That is almost impossible to have the right Christian walk and have it in compatibility with the American dream. Because what we've done is we're looking for ways to blend the American dream with Bible Christianity, and they don't fit.
I think I understand now what we're talking about with that American dream stuff. The prosperity gospel.
Yeah,
is that
part of it?
That's part of it.
That's part of it.
In other words, God wants you to be rich.
Even in good churches with good men and good staff, they almost boast, even though they don't think they are. They boast of how much money their buildings have cost. They boast of how big of a parking lot, how many buses they have. And I'm not opposed to a bus ministry. But what's happened, Dan, is we begin to measure things by the way of the world rather than the book. And as a result, we've grown a little bit cold. And preachers wonder why they don't have any excitement in their music program. So they go out and get them a new type of music. So it's exciting.
Yeah.
But here's the thing. You find a church that can still sing old-fashioned music and wonderful hymns of the faith that are so doctrinally sound, and the people lift and the rafters rattle. You know why? It's because those people have a daily walk with Christ. And when they come too excited to bring their voices together. And they can't wait for the preacher to skin the hide off their toes.
It's like John Wesley was asked one day, of course they threw him out of the churches. This is in England. John Wesley was asked, why do the multitudes come out in the field, in the graveyards, to hear you preach? He says, I don't know. I just set myself on fire, and the people come to watch me burn.
That's it.
Now, that's the first great awakening, the John Wesley.
I'm telling you, this is how God used the Holy Spirit to push back against apostasy. In the early days, folks, I'm telling you, in the early days, because, hey, I grew up in the 50s and 60s, born in the 40s, and I'm here to tell you, I know what it's like to be in some of the early meetings of Fundamental Church. It's unbelievable. I'm telling you, you don't find it today.
Yeah.
It's because we become apathetic instead of contending for the faith.
And I think one of the...
Because, listen, Dan, when you contend for the faith, you're going to lose some friendships.
Yeah. Yeah. And you're going to make some people mad.
And people's going to be mad.
Yeah.
You might even lose some folks out of your church.
Yeah.
But I'm telling you, this is what's wrong. And the next step is apostasy.
Yeah.
And we're watching it right now. We're watching it in fundamental circles, new Bibles.
Now, I did a series of live streams for Protestant Spotlight on the YouTube channel. Many of you watching will remember, you saw those. I asked the question in program number one. I asked, what is the greatest need in America? Yeah. And I asked people to answer. Got a lot of good answers, but nobody got it. And I said this, the greatest need in America is preaching.
Yep.
And because Romans chapter 10, preaching is how people hear the gospel,
That's right.
They hear how to be saved.
And you need a preacher who's walking with the Lord.
Yep.
as Edward said, on fire, who'll get up in there and say, look, this week I was planning to preach this message, but I'm telling you, God has burned something in my heart. Now you better lace up and handle it, get ready for the road, because here we go, and just let her fly. We need revival in our churches, and it begins with revival in the preacher and revival in the leadership and revival in the pew. And you know what you'll have? You'll have a church that's on fire.
Yep, old-fashioned preaching where the pastor is constantly, and this is going to be another another one I'm going to do. If he's a preacher, all week long, he's going to be trying to, what do these people need?
Yep.
Everything that happens in his life is going to become an illustration. You know what I'm talking about.
Yeah, absolutely.
You pastor,
and when you're reading and studying for the message, all of that starts to fit for
that
Sunday.
That's the difference in a preacher and someone that's just, you know, whatever you want to call
it. And you can be preaching through the Bible, which I normally always did, and you'll be able to find how that in this week's what I'm getting ready to teach on, man, this, and man, look, it's right here.
Yeah.
To meet your people's needs.
Yeah. And I look at, you talk about how do the churches get adrift? Of course, I'm an old sailor. I was in the Navy. You was in the
Air Force.
I mean, you was under us. You know, we was Navy.
No, we were above you. We were in the sky.
You was above us. But I get a lot of illustrations I use with the Navy.
Yeah.
And I talk about a ship. A ship without a compass doesn't know where it's going to wind up.
Right.
That's how a lot of churches are. They don't have a plan.
This is your compass.
Yeah. And how about the anchor? The Bible talks about the anchor of your
right
soul.
Here. Yeah.
You let that anchor go, and you're drifting.
Yep.
I don't care what you're drifting. And you've got to, there's so many illustrations with the ship.
Let me say this, Dan. We're talking about the preacher, because it really, as you said, preaching. Preaching can't be done without the preacher.
Yep.
And the reason I'm convinced, and you can turn our program off or throw sticks at me and tell Dan to get rid of that guy, but our preachers are trying to run their race with too many weights and sins that's besetting them.
Yeah.
I'm confident. And there's two categories there. He said, let us lay aside. That means we can do it.
Yeah.
That means it's something that's been added to our life that can be removed.
Yep.
And for some, it may be social media, or it may be television, it may be golfing, it's something. But I'm here to tell you, in our time with the American dream and all the things that the preacher can do, he's got so many weights, he's not able to really get from God what his people need.
Yeah.
I believe it with all my heart.
Yeah. And, boys, anything else here before we let you go, Doc?
I don't know. I've already made a bunch mad, I'm sure.
Oh, no. We got the best audience of any TV program out there.
It's something that's really bothered me for a long time. And our churches have grown cold and apathetic.
Yeah. And put away the sin. And
they're
on the verge of
apostasy.
And weights. There are things that are not necessarily sin.
No.
Too many of our guys are too involved with sports and things that don't matter.
And just because something's right doesn't mean it's the right thing to do at that time.
Yeah. All right. Well, that clock is ticking down. Yeah. We're running out of time. And by the way, you're running out of time. If you're going to get saved, if you're going to meet Jesus when that trumpet sounds, you better have trusted Christ as your personal Savior, or it'll be too late for you. All right. Well, thanks for watching, and we'll see you next time. Keep your eyes on them skies.